Our reading this morning is from the book of Nehemiah, but to really appreciate the book of Nehemiah, you got to kind of get into what the theology professors call the Sitzungsleben. Anyone speak German? Any German speakers out there? No? It's a good thing, because neither am I. I probably did not pronounce that correctly, but Sitzungsleben, where it sits, it's life spot. What was happening at the time that something was written. And in Nehemiah's case, what was happening was people were back in Jerusalem after they'd been exiled for decades and decades. People were back in the Holy Land who had only heard stories of it from their parents and grandparents who had never been there before, and suddenly they are rebuilding. And to give an idea of what they were thinking, this is Psalm 137. That I read to the kids in Sunday school, and Teresa and I sang to them as well. God help them. And it was written, it's a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. It was written by the exiles after they were pulled from the Holy Land in 687 BCE. And you probably, if you're a reggae fan, you might even recognize this. Listen to the heartache and the hurt in this, and the anger. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. And here it gets angry. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Brace yourselves. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Can you hear the despair in that? Can you hear the anger and the despair and the confusion? These were people who had been raised to believe they had been delivered to the promised land. God had delivered them to the promised land, and they built this temple. King Solomon built this beautiful temple where they were taught, this is where you go to worship your God, this God who is in the land with you. And then suddenly this invading army comes and takes all the best and the brightest away. If you could read, if you were an artist or artisan or a craftsman of some sort, you were taken away to this strange city where you knew nothing or no one, not even the language. And you had to start over. And the crisis that the writer of Psalm 137 is feeling is, how can I worship God when I am in this terrible, inhospitable place, far from everything I have ever known? And so then, fast forward two generations, and Ezra and Nehemiah have brought the people back to Jerusalem. There's weeds growing up everywhere. The first thing they have to do is rebuild a wall around the city. And they're going to rebuild the temple as well. That's their plan anyway. But the place is derelict. And so, after they've rebuilt part of the wall of the city and gotten started again, they're called, all the people are called into the town square. And this is where the reading from Nehemiah takes up as they bring out the scripture. There's a lot of names in this, so bear with me. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshalem on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. See, I had to give you a little bit of that context, because what happens here is so powerful. These are the first people back after being exiled. These are the folks that are doing all the grunt work, and they've been busting their tails trying to reclaim what had been lost to their ancestors in the Promised Land. And they've been working very hard, and then they bring out the scriptures and start reading to them, and it's too much for them. They begin to cry and weep, and as they're crying and weeping, no doubt they're weeping for what they had lost for all those years. And all those people who never saw it and never experienced it, never came back. All those people who never made it back. All those people that they had lost and weren't there for that moment. That moment when they were back again. That moment when God's word was once again read in Jerusalem for all to hear. They're all back for that moment, and they're overcome with grief, probably with a sense of shame and guilt for how far they had fallen. And the response of the priests to say to them, Your joy is your strength. Do not weep, do not mourn. Your joy is your strength. He's not telling them to forget everything they've been through. He's telling them that because of everything they've been through, the joy they can feel in God is all the greater, all the deeper, all the wider, all the stronger. That is such a vital lesson to learn. If you are one like me who has ever felt your own sense of exile, who has ever felt your own sense of despair, if ever felt that you were far from home or that all that you cared about was in danger, or maybe even gone. Because our God is the God of the exile. Our God is the God of the hopeless and the hurt and the shamed and the destroyed. That's our God. And it's that God that calls us back home and cracks open the word once again and gives us the opportunity to hear that word again, to try again, to live again. And the priest will tell you, our joy in the gratitude of having another chance, that is our strength. Our joy in the opportunity to maybe get it right this time, That is our strength. While caught in the middle of all the hubbub and all the implications of the exile, Psalm 137 begins with mourning and longing for what was lost and turns from that to a deep and vicious anger. And by the time of our reading of Nehemiah, all that's gone. And it's been replaced with a sort of regret and resignation. Well, God can work with that. And God does work with that better than with anything else. Think of a time in your life, or maybe the time is now, when things were dark, when things were difficult, when you were struggling, when you were struggling and felt isolated, alone, confused, lost. And know that God is watching for you. That God knows exactly where you are and knew exactly where you were through all of your struggles. He's right there with you. Right there with you. And now crack open that book and read some of those promises. And read of experiences of other people who went through things as horrible as you have gone through and possibly worse. And know that our faith does not shelter us from these experiences. Our faith carries us through these inevitable experiences that come with being human, that come with our fragile bodies, that come with our confounded and confusing minds. God knows who you and I are. God knows all about us. And still God loves us profoundly and deeply. And so all these people gather. No doubt some of them thinking of those who have passed on, thinking of mistakes that were made, things they shouldn't have said, things they shouldn't have done. And when they hear the beauty of the promises of God, they make the mistake of thinking that somehow they aren't worthy. Somehow they're going to be left out. And the priests correct them. My friends, as follower of this loving God, our joy is our strength. We can rejoice in a God who knows us and loves us. We can rejoice in the fact that even the horrible things we have to go through, we are not the only ones to go through them. We have not been singled out for punishment by some evil Zeus throwing thunderbolts at us. No, we're going through life. The good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, the neat and the messy. We're going through life. And if we are in exile, we will be brought home. And when we are brought home, we will be loved. And when we are loved, we should feel joy. It's almost February. Someone in their wisdom made February 28 days long because they knew we couldn't make it another two or three through that month, right? It's amazing that we follow our most joyful time in our Christian year, Christmas, with the hoarse latitudes that are the darker days, the colder days, the more inhospitable days. Some of us hop a plane or a train and move somewhere sunny, and the rest of us tough it out here, right? Yeah. I made a pact that this year I was going to embrace winter, and I have embraced winter. I've prayed in Thanksgiving for the snow, and last night my family and I are doing a puzzle, and all of a sudden Isaiah looks up and says, "I'm done with winter now." And we all knew exactly what he was saying. It's like, okay, the snow is pretty, the snow is nice, it's 8 degrees outside, and I'm done with winter now. And it'd be wonderful if we could just be done with winter. But we aren't. We aren't done with winter. And we aren't done with dark days and coming home from work and there's no sun anymore. And the days are getting longer, as a sign says out front. The days have been getting longer. There's been more sun every day since December 22nd, I think it was this year. Since the shortest day of the year, we've been getting a little more sunshine every day for a month now. And it'll continue to get better. And it'll continue to get brighter. And then we'll come to spring, and we'll come to summer, and we'll come to fall, and then we'll be right back here again. Yeah. So it's almost like we're given Christmas to stock up our joy. We put it in our backpack, and we walk along. And it's just like your aunt's fruitcake. It's there with you forever. You know, and we draw a little from it. Well, my aunt's fruitcake. Okay. You draw a little from it, and draw. Everyone in this church knows not to give Corey fruitcake now, right? Right? Thankfully, my aunt does not listen to our sermons, and she doesn't make the fruitcake anymore either. So, but anyway. There's probably one at my house somewhere. But anyway. We can look at life that way. We can look at the day we're given and the season we're in as something that we just have to tough out and live through. And there are times when that's all you can do in the season you're in. But is that a way to live? I mean, how many days you got? You're crazy enough to live in Western New York, in the Northeast, right? You're crazy enough to live here. And is it right that we would just tough it out and try to live through 25% of our lives? Is it right that we would just try to make it through on the momentum we had when we were happy, when we were okay? No, that's not how we're built by God. We're built by God. Every day, find the joy, because the joy is our strength. To every day, find a reason to be grateful and have gratitude for where we are, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, to find a reason for the place we are right in that moment to rejoice. And so, we're going to sing Joy to the World. Hymn number 146.